Scripture reading is Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets.
Thank you. It's good to be with you here today. And I'm going to start with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time we can spend with you in your sanctuary, in your presence. Lord, we pray that as we spend time together, that your Holy Spirit will be working, and that this time will be a time of reflection and blessing, a blessing that we can apply and take with us through the week and help our lives to be better for having been here. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I had an email come to me from my professional society, and it was... They were asking what I'd like to have put into a time capsule to be opened at the 150th anniversary of the association in the year 2083. Well, I thought, 2083? How old will I be in 2083? And as I thought about it and realized I wouldn't be around then, I wrote back and I said, well, why don't you put some asbestos in that box so it'll survive hell, because it will have happened by then. I don't know what they thought of that, but we know that when Christ returns, that the elements melt with fervent heat. So I felt I was justified in saying that. But we like time capsules. Here's one put together by a elementary school in the year 2000 to be opened in the year 2100. What do you suppose a bunch of grade school students would put into a time capsule to be opened 100 years later? What do you think the first thing you would see would be? What do they want you to see first? Maybe a pencil with a big eraser? Maybe a book? Who knows? When we build buildings, sometimes we put a hollowed out cornerstone. One that we put things in, so when the building is torn down, maybe a newspaper of the day, and the people read the newspaper and say, oh, look what was happening when they built this building. It's like a time capsule to be opened at a later date. I remember when they sent out a space Voyager. It was supposed to pass Jupiter and Mars, and it's still headed out there, And they put a bunch of stuff on that Voyager in case some intelligent life out there discovered it, to let them know what was happening on Earth about the time they sent out that Voyager. Frankly, I wasn't that impressed with what they put on that Voyager to represent us, but all in all, it was sort of like a time capsule to be opened at a very much later date. You know, there's 66 books in the Bible. Can you think of one of those books that was, in essence, put into a time capsule? What book would that be? Daniel. That's right. Daniel was closed up, shut up, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Don't publish it. Don't send it to your mom. You won't understand it. It's for a much later date. Oh, how disconcerting. What does this all mean? Wow, strange things. Sealed until the time of the end. Do we live in the time of the end? How do you know we live in the time of the end? Yes, the book has been opened. Well, let's just see if it's been opened or how well we understand it. It's quiz time. Sometimes in the evening meetings we talk about having a quiz time and I ask you questions. Daniel 2, what is that head of gold? Babylon, I heard it. All right, has everybody agreed? Babylon? Okay, good. Hey, you're very good on ancient history. What is the breast of silver? Medo-Persia. And then we have the belly of brass. Greece. Okay. And the legs of iron. Rome. Okay, you are all in unison. What about those toes of iron and clay? Well, I'm hearing all kinds of answers, and that's a bit confusing. And since Babylon means confusion, can I call it modern Babylon? All right. And then what is restored at the end of Daniel 2? Yeah, the kingdom of God. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Isn't that the kingdom we all look forward to, where the servants no longer fight? The kingdom of God in this earth. And we could fill out the whole chart for Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 and Daniel 11. But the point is, we understand Daniel. And if we understand Daniel, and it was only supposed to be understood in the time of the end, we must be in the time of the end. But I'm not here to talk to you about prophecy. The question I have for you is this. Why does this book, sealed until our time, commence with a cute little human interest story about a dietary experiment? King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked Jerusalem and surrounded the city. The Lord let him capture King Jehoiakim. Oh no, bad news. King is captured. And the king ordered Aspenaz, this is Nebuchadnezzar ordering his servant Aspenaz, his chief official, to select from among the Israelite exiles some young men of the royal family and of the noble families. Daniel was special. If Daniel was a dog, he would have papers. AKC registered, yes. And so Daniel was special. He was actually of the royal family. And Nebuchadnezzar was a very shrewd ruler. You know, Saddam Hussein thought a lot of Nebuchadnezzar, tried to pattern after him in many respects. But in this respect, Nebuchadnezzar went around and conquered the world, but he knew different nations would not appreciate a Babylonian in their palace. And so he would bring some men back to Babylon to get brainwashed. So they would think like Babylonians, and then he'd send them back to be the rulers. So the brainwashing begins. Daniel's name was changed, and they were only to speak or write the Chaldean language. They were being trained and acculturated to become Babylonians. Now, is there brainwashing going on today? How is modern Babylon brainwashing most of us, or Americans? What is the biggest tool of brainwashing? Television, that's right, television. Boy, you know, I was over in Binghamton. We did a series there. And during that time, we had a professor, a couple of professors from the university coming. And I was talking with one of them afterwards. And among other things, besides being a professor, he said he was a professional hypnotist. And we were talking about television, and he said, you know, on that television, they use every technique of hypnotism I ever learned, and they use it constantly. We are being brainwashed. You suppose Daniel's diet had something to do with his resisting brainwashing, keeping his mind clear for resisting the evils of Babylon? The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Food is part of the training. Is food part of the training today? And Daniel, he's a student. Is that the best food for a student? Meat and wine? Is he going to do good in his grades eating that? I mean, and what kind of food does the king eat anyway? Oh, nothing but the best. High in saturated fat and cholesterol. Inebriating. Oh, boy. Well, Daniel, how's this food going to work for you? Eating much flesh will diminish intellectual activity. Modern science tells us that it's the guanine and arachidonic acid in meat that slows the brain down. Makes it so mental function isn't as acute. Students would accomplish much more in their studies if they never tasted meat. Daniel knew what he was doing. He had a purpose, and he's not going to eat any of the king's meat. Now, does anybody know how far it is as the crow would fly from Jerusalem to Babylon? How's your geography? How many miles is that? Take a guess. 1,000 miles? Good guess. Actually, as the crow would fly, it's 554. But we know that there's no way that Daniel went across there. It's pretty desert. And in fact, history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar marched the captives up the Fertile Crescent and came down the rivers into Babylon. All in all, they probably marched 1,400 miles. I mean, this is quite a trek for the pathfinders. People are getting tired, and it's actually more than a camporee. This is a death march. I mean, if you can't keep up, you're dispensable. And so Daniel has to keep up. Daniel has to keep up. Well, you know, what would a bunch of pathfinders do to a table that looks like this after a 1,400-mile march? It would be all gone, wouldn't it? No more food left. But not Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel had a purpose. You know, that word purpose tells me something about Daniel. A lot of people have no purpose. Daniel perhaps knew that he was going to be a ruler, and he wanted to take good care of himself. Some people don't know who they are. Purpose suggests to me that Daniel knew who he was. And when people have no purpose, they tend to just do what feels good. In fact, maybe they eat to feel good about themselves. We call them emotional eaters. And they tend to choose foods that Daniel wouldn't choose. But Daniel purposed in his heart. A lot of people need to purpose. Daniel realized that his body was a temple. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And Daniel realized that he was a temple for the Holy Ghost, that he needed to keep his body undefiled, and that he needed to preserve health in the interest of preserving intellectual activity. Maybe he had been reading Proverbs, where it says, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why not? Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Can you think of somebody in the Bible who did drink wine, and then they did pervert the judgment of some of the afflicted? Who would that be? Belshazzar, and he drank wine, and they used the temple vessels, and then they had the writing on the wall. Who else drank wine and perverted God's word? Noah. That's right, he drank wine, and then he's laying around the tent poorly clothed. And who in the New Testament drank wine, and somebody lost their head over it? Herod, that's right. There was a birthday party. We're told that Herodias prepared every part of that birthday party, from the entertainment to the food to the music, to destroy Herod's conscience so she could get that head of that prophet. And then the daughter went and danced before the drunk king, and the king offered her anything. And she says, well, I want the head of John the Baptist. At that point, Herod should have said, well, the head doesn't belong to me. You'll have to ask him. But no, he was drunk and he offered up the head of the prophet in a charger. Does modern Babylon forget the law? Do they drink wine? It's a recurring theme, isn't it? A recurring theme. Canadian Brass came to Andrews one year to do a concert. When they arrived, there was a reception in progress in their honor. They offered the men some of their sweets and their punch and so forth. The men said, no, thank you. If we drink your sugary punch or eat your sweets, we will be unable to tongue our notes like you would like to hear them tongued, and our concert will be a disaster. Well, if it does that to their tongues, what does it do to the sensitive nerves of the brain? And we discover that children who eat sugar get lower grades in school. What's more, the sugar destroys the function of the frontal lobes of the brain. Your frontal lobes are where you do your thinking, where you consider God, where you have your consciousness of right and wrong, where you make your best decisions. You see, the frontal lobes of your brain are what distinguish you from a monkey. It's a distinction you want to maintain. And if we eat sugar, then we find that children have more discipline problems. And from the light given me, sugar, when largely used, is more injurious than meat. And so Daniel would have chosen a better diet than that. So when Daniel was in Babylon, he was a captive. He couldn't run away. The question I have for us today is, are we captives of Babylon, either in our philosophy or in our diets? You know, there is a difference. When we look at the Bible diet, its fruits, grains, nuts, seeds, vegetables constitute the diet chosen for us by our Creator. These foods prepared in as simple and natural a manner as possible are the most healthful and nourishing, a diet based on what Adam and Eve would have eaten. On the other hand, we have the Babylonian diet. Thousands are continually selling physical, mental, and moral vigor for the pleasure of taste. Oh, if it tastes good, wow. I mean, how do you decide how much food to eat? If it tastes good, eat more, right? Well, it sells a lot of junk food at the junk food restaurants. If it tastes good, eat more. Well, no, that's not the best idea. I mean, and you think about this ecologically. Which diet is going to destroy the planet? How many pounds of beef can you grow on 1 acre of land in 1 year? About 165. How many pounds of potatoes can you grow on 1 acre of land in 1 year? Around 20,000 pounds. And so when we eat the beef, we ecologically destroy the earth. If all we were doing is growing potatoes, the whole world could eat without trouble. And these highly rich foods that King Nebuchadnezzar was eating, they have quite an effect on the brain. Here's the brain. Here's time after eating rich food. Here's oxygen on the brain. You would like the oxygen on your brain to be somewhere around 95%. It makes it so you can think clearly, so you can pass your driver's ed test, so you can do your taxes and they don't keep coming back to you. You want to have a clear brain. And when you eat a high-fat meal, a rich food meal at time zero here, notice that the oxygen drops. And at 6 hours, it drops below 70%. What's more, it doesn't return to normal for 3 whole days. That's 3 days without your brain. Do you remember those 3 days? Well, no. Not likely. Well, but who stops with one high-fat meal one day? Next day, it's another high-fat meal. We're going back down to below 70%. Next day, another high-fat meal. I mean, this just keeps happening for many people. And the moral of the story is some people have never had a fully functioning brain. So don't point any fingers. Don't name any names. I was at our home church in Topsom, Maine, and I gave this talk. And one of the ladies that always sits in the back with her husband, because he runs the PA system, said to herself, not out loud, "That's me. Here I am. I fall asleep. I never remember." And so she decided she's going to go on Daniel's diet, unbeknownst to me. She did. And in 6 weeks, she came up and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Dr. Clark." I said, "Oh, how can I help you?" She said, "Oh, I don't have a question. I want to tell you something. You know, you gave that talk about the brain not working." She said, "When you gave that talk, I realized you were talking about me." And I decided to go on Daniel's diet. And I've been on Daniel's diet now for 6 weeks. And she said, I've lost 30 pounds. But that's not the reason I did it. And as much as I want that to continue, and I could stand to lose a few more, she said, the real reason I did it is because I wanted to get my brain back. And I want to thank you, because now I've got my brain back. I stay wide awake back here. I get the messages that you and Dr. Howe and other people give up there up front. And it's so much better to be able to listen and learn and not fall asleep during the sermon. We can get our brains back. It takes a change in our diet. I call it the health versus disability scale. One end is increased indulgence. At the other end is increased health. At one end is increased strength. At the other end is increased disability. Every choice you make in your lifestyle, day in and day out, affects which end of that scale you work your way toward. And if you're working your way toward this end, then as you get older, you'll know what will happen. If you work your way toward this end, then you find that you are less dependent on others as you get older. But also, it has to do with the clearness of our brains. And to put this in perspective, we say that it is by beholding that we become changed. By beholding Christ, we become more like Him. By beholding Him, we see characteristics change in our personality, in our characters. But we have a problem, in this life anyway. We see through a glass darkly. Sometimes it's hard to behold. What we say, though, is that the light of healthful living helps to clear the lens a bit. It makes comprehending our Savior that much more easy. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate with man and affect his innermost life. This is the way God reaches you. And if our brains are all plugged, we can't make a success of the Christian life. To make a success of the Christian life, the development of sound minds and sound bodies is of the greatest importance. We need to have good bodies so we can have good minds. Well, getting back to Daniel, then said Daniel to Melzer, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Let's have a case-controlled trial. This will be a medical intervention study. We're going to compare 10 days. And if we're better, then we get to keep our diet. If we're not better, oh well. And so Daniel is going to try a 10-day diet challenge. Well, what would a 10-day trial in your diet do for someone with diabetes, heart disease, or high blood pressure? I mean, we have to ask ourselves that. If I shared my diet with somebody else, would it make them healthy or would it make them sick? Would it make them obese or would it make them, you know, get over their diabetes? 10 days. I mean, would you bet 10 days? Is 10 days enough? How about 100 days? It's going to be 3 years before you stand before the king. But Daniel's going to try a 10-day trial. Does it work? Will it work? I mean, in modern rehab places like Weimar out in California, 10 days will reverse diabetes. It'll get people over their angina of their heart. 10 days does dramatic improvements for people. And so 10 days works on the right diet, and Daniel has the right diet. What diet was he asking for? It said the pulse. Well, in the modern version, New King James, it says, please test your servants for 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. So Daniel wants a vegetarian diet. And he's going to test for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, we're told that he looked fairer and fatter than all the other guys. You suppose Daniel looked better or the other guys looked worse? Maybe it's a combination of each, huh? The other guys deteriorated and Daniel improved. Now here is somebody's heart, at least a diagram of it, and the left main coronary artery. This artery feeds the portion of the heart that's the biggest, the most active portion of the heart. And if this artery gets totally blocked, you get a heart attack. You're dead. Here's a coronary artery angiogram of that artery, probably somewhere right in here. You can see that there's a major blockage, a plaque, that stops the blood from flowing right in that area. This person, if they go out and exercise vigorously, they will probably feel pain in the chest, pressure, pain that goes up to the jaw and down the arm, and their finger will go to the phone and go 911. They'll be looking for an ambulance or something. This is bad. But did you know on regular EKGs, we can only begin to detect blockages in coronary arteries if they are 70% or more? In other words, if you only had 50% blockage in your coronary arteries and we do an EKG, we will not find any difference. We would find it undetectable. Even on a treadmill test, 70% is sort of the threshold. But now we have the brain. And we have an anterior cerebral artery. This artery goes up and feeds the frontal lobes of your brain. This feeds the part of your brain that distinguishes you from a monkey, as we said earlier. And if this artery, though, gets blocked, then your frontal lobes quit functioning. And in fact, if those arteries, the anterior cerebral arteries, get blocked just 20%, we can begin to detect that on mental status exams. What's a mental status exam? Well, we ask you how old you are, if you remember your name, if you know the date, if you can count backwards from 100 by sevens, and there's a bunch of questions like that. Anyway, if your brain has a decrease in blood flow due to a 20% blockage from plaque, we can detect that. In other words, your brain is much more sensitive to drops in blood flow than is your heart. And if you have plaque in your heart, you can be sure you have plaque in your brain. Did you know that if you drink one cup of coffee, it shuts down the blood flow to your brain by 30%? And if somebody isn't telling the secrets that you want them to tell, if you give them a cup of coffee, they're much more likely to share unguarded secrets than they otherwise would have shared. The moral of that story would be, don't let coffee make a monkey out of you. Or plaque, for that matter. Well, what am I going to do? You know, I've spent my life eating junk food and high-fat meals and full of plaque. What do I do? Well, Coldwell Estelstein of the Cleveland Clinic has shown on angiography of the coronary arteries that you can reverse those blockages simply by changing your diet. Here's an angiogram showing a patient with a blockage that's probably 99% blocked. Here's the same patient 32 months later after being on Coldwell Estelstein's diet. No angioplasty, no stent, no bypass surgery, simply changes in diet. Well, what's his diet? Well, the optimal diet, according to Coldwell Estelstein, consists of grains, legumes, that's beans, vegetables and fruit, with less than 10 to 15% of calories coming from fat, low-fat diet. Well, whose diet is that? Daniel's diet, exactly. Daniel's diet will clean out those arteries. Coldwell Estelstein goes on to say that this diet minimizes the likelihood of stroke, obesity, hypertension, type 2 diabetes, and cancers of the breast, prostate, colon, rectum, uterus, and ovary. Wow, what a promise. Medicare ever make a promise like that? How about Blue Cross, Blue Shield? No, I mean, it's nice to have insurance if you're going to fall apart, but how much better to have, you know, a good diet and lifestyle so you don't fall apart? I mean, I like to have a spare tire for my truck in case something goes flat, but I'd much rather keep my tires in good shape so I'm not at risk, at high risk of losing a tire. So Daniel's diet is the diet of choice for health and spirituality. Now, in studies of people with high blood pressure, we discover that high blood pressure affects your brain in a way that is particularly damaging. And in scans of people's brains who had high blood pressure but it was untreated, they discovered that they were accumulating Alzheimer's lesions in their brains at 10 times the rate of the normal population. In other words, they're headed for Alzheimer's at a pace 10 times as fast as other people. Well, they put the people on pills to bring their blood pressure down in hopes of saving their brains. when they scanned their brains after that, they discovered that while the pills did bring the blood pressure down, they did absolutely nothing to slow the rate at which the Alzheimer's lesions were collecting in the brains. In fact, diuretics and ACE inhibitors made the lesions collect even faster than just being with high blood pressure untreated. You see, if you're going to stop the Alzheimer's lesions from collecting in the brain, you're not going to do it with pills. You'll have to do it by reversing the lifestyle habits that cause both the hypertension and the Alzheimer's lesions. And that would be Daniel's diet. And so people need to be taught that drugs do not cure disease. It is true that they sometimes afford present relief. They bring the blood pressure down. And the patients appear to recover as a result of their use. But in most cases, the drug only changes the form and location of the disease. Which would you rather have, high blood pressure or Alzheimer's? Neither one, thanks. And so we have to be aware that our salvation does not come from drugs. Now here's a couple of young ladies walking down through the streets of some town carrying their favorite sign, 16 reasons to be a vegetarian. Can you think of 16 good reasons to be a vegetarian? Well, let's see here now. And you think about this. These ladies are just promoting their favorite topic. You know, vegetarianism is one of the fastest growing movements in the entire world. More people becoming vegetarian than just about anything else. And makes you wonder a very important question. Has Daniel been unsealed to the general public? I mean, we kind of pride ourselves in our interpretation and understanding of Daniel, but I mean, with everybody going vegetarian, God didn't just say, I'm only going to share that with people who read Daniel. Reminds me of a famous French politician who said, there go the people. I must follow them, for I am their leader. Have we become the tail instead of the head? Are we like the French politician that says, I better hurry up and catch up with the people because they're way ahead of me? Well, Daniel gets in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And the testing begins. And Nebuchadnezzar is astounded. Daniel and his three friends are 10 times wiser than all the guys eating the king's food. And all his other previous wise men. Daniel's diet proved its point. Daniel was a good student. Well, what we've been talking about so far is how the health of your body supports the health of your brain and therefore the health of your spiritual experience. Now we want to turn it around and talk about how your spiritual experience can actually have a positive impact on the health of your body. You see, they've done studies on people who go to church every week. They call them weekly attendees at religious services. And they discover that people that go to church every week live longer. In fact, weekly attendees at religious services live to 83, whereas those who never went to church only live to 75. When they looked at blood pressure, they found that weekly attendees at religious services had lower blood pressures, even though they had the same lifestyle as other community members. Church attendance affects health parameters. Here's a famous study that's now become the basis of what we call the Blue Zones. National Geographic, back in 2005, went around the world looking for people groups that would live longer. And they discovered the Sardinians in Italy, the Okinawans in Japan, and the Avenas in Southern California. Their observation was that only the Southern California Avenas were not going to lose their longevity edge because a lot of the great-grandchildren of the Okinawans and Sardinians were starting to eat out of crinkly bags, processed foods. And they figured they wouldn't live as long as their great-grandparents. Of the Avenas, they said the reason why they felt they lived longer were they don't smoke, they put family first, they're active every day, get their exercise, keep socially engaged, eat fruits, vegetables, and whole grains, eat nuts and beans, observe the Sabbath, and have faith. That was their list. I found that interesting. Additionally, they said, Adventists also observe Sabbath on Saturday, socializing with other church members and enjoying a sanctuary in time that helps relieve stress. Quite an observation by a magazine that's usually very atheistic and evolutionary in its approach. Testimony. Yes, the rocks are crying out. Well, and so they looked at other parameters as far as how spirituality would affect health. They looked at death after surgery. Elderly patients were 14 times less likely to die after heart surgery if they found comfort in their religious faith and were socially engaged. On the other hand, finding no comfort from their religion, they were 3 times more likely to die after surgery. So I guess before we do surgery on people, we better find out about their spiritual experience, huh? Well, that might not be ethical, but it certainly has quite an impact on the outcome. So that raises an important question. What then would be the right religion, the best religion that would give you a long and healthy life? There's a lot of people mixing religion with health, the New Agers. And so let's let James help us with this. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. A religion that leads you to help others gives you the best benefit. And in the studies, this comes out. And in Isaiah 58, we find this theme. Deal thy bread to the hungry. My bread? Send him down to the soup kitchen. I don't give my bread to anybody. Bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. My house? Huh, he might steal something. Not coming to my house. When thou seest the naked, cover him. Send him down to the Salvation Army. Then thine health shall spring forth speedily. When we fulfill God's purpose for us, to live, to give for others, we are benefited. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Are you having trouble with depression? Bipolar? Anxiety, brain not working right, multiple sclerosis, neuropathy, tremors, nerves not working right, heart disease, heart failure, stroke, circulation not going well. The pleasure of doing good for others imparts a glow to the feelings. Oh, there goes the bipolar and the anxiety and depression, which flashes through the nerves. There goes the multiple sclerosis, the neuropathy, and the tremors. Quickens the circulation of blood. There goes the heart failure and the stroke and the heart disease. And induces mental and physical health. When we help others, our health improves. When we fulfill God's mission for us, we benefit. Mortality was significantly reduced for individuals who provided support to friends, relatives, neighbors, and their spouse. On the other hand, receiving support only, not helping others, had absolutely no effect on mortality. When you just live for yourself, wanting everybody to service you, you have no benefit to your health. Well, Daniel's an interesting guy. We are told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there was a lot more to write about King David than there was about Daniel. In fact, Daniel's one of those few people in the Bible about whom no sin is recorded. Suppose his diet had something to do with his integrity? You know, when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, God did not give them meat. The state of the mind has largely to do with the health of the body, and especially the health of the digestive organs. As a general thing, the Lord did not provide His people with flesh meat in the desert. Why? Because He knew that the use of this diet would create disease and insubordination. What's insubordination? Lawlessness, rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So in other words, He didn't give them this diet because He knew they would spontaneously sin. In order to modify the disposition, get the character developed, and bring the higher powers of the mind into active exercise, He removed from them the flesh of dead animals. He gave them angels' food. manna from heaven. How's Daniel keep his integrity? A good diet. Now, here's a very interesting study I found when studying hypertension. UCLA did a study on people who had high blood pressure, and among other diets, they put them on a fresh fruit and vegetable diet. On a 6-month fresh fruit and vegetable diet, not only did people lose weight and normalize their blood pressure, but I'm quoting the study now, 80% of those who smoked or drank alcohol abstained spontaneously. Now, wait a minute. Alcoholics Anonymous would be happy if they could get 15% to quit smoking or drinking. And here we have people eating Daniel's diet or Adam's diet, and they just spontaneously stop. In the footnotes, they said the people hated the taste of alcohol and tobacco after this. They couldn't stand being around people who were using those things. And they couldn't stand normal food either. When they had to eat at a banquet for some social reason, they hated the smell of the food, the taste of the food, and some of them threw it up. Interesting. So, okay, we said God didn't give the children of Israel meat in the desert because they would spontaneously sin. Here we have, when they eat the right diet, they spontaneously stop sinning. It would be well for us to do less cooking and eat more fruit in the natural state. We are coming to a time when recipes for cooking will no longer be needed. For God's people will learn that the food God gave Adam in his sinless state is the best for keeping the body in a sinless state. Does diet have something to do with your moral growth, your character, your integrity? There's a reason why Daniel's one of those few people in the Bible about whom no sin is recorded. His diet was a wonderful aid to character development. Well, Daniel, he's known for his diet. Daniel, he's known for his prophecies. But what else is Daniel known for? Wisdom. Yes, and what else is he known for? Stories about Daniel. Prayer. That's right. The time came when they said, you can only pray to the king. It was a challenge on worship. And Daniel said, I will only pray to the God of heaven, and I'm going to continue to pray to the God of heaven. You suppose his diet had something to do with his not buckling under pressure? His choosing to pray to God only? This was Daniel's time of trouble. Are we coming to a time when worship will be an issue? When we will be challenged, our time of trouble, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Wow, since there was a nation? How many people died in World War I and World War II, both civilians and soldiers? About 69 million. How many died under Stalin in communism? Somewhere close to 100 million. How many died in the Dark Ages under religious persecution? 150 or more million. But we're coming to a time when all those past times of trouble will pale in insignificance. Do you suppose this diet of Daniel has something to do with us making it through our time of trouble? Troubles with pestilences. You know, it's interesting that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famine and pestilences. This word pestilence in the Old Testament was called Marian, diseases in animals that cause death in humans. This is part of Daniel's diet, avoiding pestilences. Well, Daniel's three friends also had their time of trouble. And here we have the image. And the three friends are there and the music starts playing. And as the music plays, they're supposed to bow down. And while all the rest of the world is bowing down to this image, we have three vegan vegetarians still standing. Those who have had the light upon the subject of eating and dressing with simplicity in obedience to physical and moral laws and who turn from the light which points out their duty will shun duty and other things. If they blunt their consciences to avoid the cross which they will have to take up to be in harmony with natural law, They will, in order to shun reproach, violate the Ten Commandments. So what is our test on? Is our test on the Ten Commandments or is it on health reform? Certainly both, but which comes first? Our test on this wonderful message from Daniel and from our modern writings on health reform. And so we have choices. The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands. When? If they had conquered on this point, they would have had moral power to gain the victory over every other temptation of Satan. This is like boot camp. I mean, if you're going to go to war, you better go through boot camp. But if you can't make it through boot camp, don't go to war. But guess what? Satan doesn't care if you went through boot camp or not. You're going to war. But those who are slaves to appetite will fail of perfecting Christian character. This is the point. The boot camp. We have to make it here. This is where it started with Eve. She didn't make it through boot camp. She partook of that fruit. And when she took of that fruit, she basically consigned Jesus Christ to the cross. When Jesus came and talked to them, He said, "Okay, I have a way out." He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to the snake, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay, I will come and fix this problem. I will bruise Satan's head. But when Eve ate that fruit, she was in essence bruising Jesus' heel. When she ate that fruit, she sent Jesus to the cross. He was committed. Slain from the foundation of the world. And so Jesus came to conquer Satan. When he went into the wilderness, he was binding the strong man so he could spoil his goods. And when Satan tempted him on diet, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." At that point, he was beginning to bruise Satan's head. He was binding him, putting him on notice. "I'm going to take this kingdom back from you." But ultimately, it was on the cross that Jesus was bruising Satan's head. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Jesus was bruising Satan's head. How many are glad here today that Jesus bruises Satan's head? Amen. Amen. The bruising of the old serpent, the guy who tempted Eve to appetite. And as much as we're happy that Jesus is bruising Satan's head, did Satan die at the cross? No, he's still around. "God, I thought you were going to bruise him and kill him. What happened? You promised and you said he'd be cast out. But what happened? He's still around. He's still bothering me. He's still bothering humanity. What's going on here? When's the guy going to actually die? Is he a slow dyer? Has a slow death?" Well, Jesus bruised his head, but guess what? We have a work to do. We have to destroy this guy as well. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." We have to follow in Jesus' steps in saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by your favorite food alone. Man shall not live by appetite alone. Man shall only live by the Word of God." We have to take our turn at stepping on Satan. It's sort of like the rites of passage. And now, when my mom was a young girl, you know my mom, many of you, she was in a club. She and her friends came up with a club that in order to join the club, you had to swallow a goldfish. What girls won't think up, right? But since they had no goldfish, they ended up going to the creek and fishing out some tadpoles, and everybody swallowed a tadpole. Well, so they had this very interesting thing of a rite of passage. Do you think we're going to make it to the kingdom of heaven if we don't step on Satan's head in our appetites, in our diets, in our lifestyles? We have to destroy the old booger in our lives. If we keep feeding him, he won't die. We have to all get together. Maybe it takes 144,000. Step on this dude and kill him. And God has promised us power to do so. And He said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We've been given the power. We've been given the message of how to do it. We have to step on Satan or he will get us. Either we bruise Satan's head or we bruise Christ's heel. So the question then is Daniel's diet another burden? I got to eat vegetables only. Or is it a wonderful, inestimable blessing to help us through this time just before us? In summary, Daniel is a prophetic book sealed until our time when the prophecies start coming true. Why does this prophetic book sealed till our time commence with a cute little human interest story about a dietary experiment? I say it's because God wants us to have clear minds to understand these prophecies and remain faithful to our Savior during the times that are just upon us. How many here want to stay faithful to your Savior Jesus Christ during the time of trouble? And how many want to take Daniel's diet to help you do that? Amen. All right, so our closing hymn is "It's Almost Time for the Lord to Come." 2:12. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for being with us during this service. Lord, we've raised our hands that we want to stay faithful to our Savior Jesus Christ during these times that we know are just upon us in the time of trouble. And Lord, we've also raised our hands that we value the benefit of Daniel's diet in being a wonderful aid to helping us remain faithful. Lord, we pray that you'll give us courage to that end and strength and wisdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.